So let's head back to John chapter 4, and we'll pick up our reading at verse 27. Page 1636. So Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he," saying he's the Christ. And now the disciples returned. So at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. There are still 4 months and then the harvest comes? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." And so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed with them 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And so, beloved, we head on back to the well, and we see that interesting couple. Some might call them a very odd couple, and the woman now has heard the truth, and she believes that truth when Jesus says, "I am the Messiah." On the basis of his prophetic insight, he knew that woman, Jesus had already shown that with Nathanael. "I saw you, Nathanael, sitting under a tree. I know you. There's no guile in you." It's hard for us to exactly understand. Is that a very special human gift that Jesus had? More likely, it's a divine gift that Jesus had. But he peers into that woman's heart. He tells her everything that she's ever done. He says, "I am the Messiah." And now that water comes bubbling up from within her. And she goes and she tells the people, the men of Samaria, the good news. And then that's our theme. Jesus sows and reaps the harvest in Samaria through that woman. And then he does that reaping with the disciples. But then we'll see that Jesus sows and reaps. And then because Jesus sows and reaps, the disciples will reap, sow, and reap. And then he uses people like you to do that work for him. So we'll see the rabbi's teaching to do his father's work. And then we will see the Samaritans' testimony. So the disciples finally come back and they see Jesus, as we heard in our first service, talking to this woman, which is really out of place for them. This is throwing them. A Jewish man doesn't talk to a woman, certainly in a conversational way, and it looks like they're getting along and they're having a very interesting conversation. She's a Samaritan and she's a woman of some ill repute, although they may not know that. But whatever the case, they're surprised by this. And Jesus is simply going to deal with them. So instead of, and that's so normal with the disciples, they don't want to appear ignorant. So nobody asks, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" even though they marvel. But Jesus is aware of it. And this is something about the disciples, right? And I think it's a little bit of us too, that this certain arrogance, right? Now we can say it's the arrogance of ignorance. They don't really know who Jesus is. But this need to be knowing. And I think that comes up a little bit too in this world when we think, "Oh, but I don't really know how to apologize for the faith. I don't know how to defend the faith. I don't know my Bible well enough. What if somebody asks me a question?" And those sorts of things. And then rather than pursuing those questions And then rather than pursuing the things of Jesus Christ, we kind of just, well, write it off because, well, we don't want to appear weak or that we're not able. And it's interesting, these disciples, they're surprised, but they don't want to enter into the conversation. She, seeing the disciples, know that they're probably coming for him. But again, little details. Notice what she left, verse 28. The woman then left. It didn't just say left and went her way. She left her water pot. She had come there to get water. That was her task. Now, I didn't mention in the first sermon, but I'll mention it here. It's very odd that anybody gets water at high noon. The Samaritan men are having their siesta. They're relaxing. They're being refreshed in the heat of the day. And it's also very odd that a woman would go alone because she'd be very vulnerable to an attack, like a man at the well. And we think that she probably did that because she was a bit of a loner, because she probably had a reputation. So it was no little thing for her. She needed to go there. She needed to get that water. But now she's so filled with excitement of what Jesus had talked to her about that she forgets everything and all of her worldly concerns, and she heads off to those men. The women then left her water pot, went away, and went and told the men. Now again, in our world of egalitarianism and feminism and the way that women and men relate now, that maybe doesn't seem like such a big deal. But this is a huge deal for her to tell the men. You know, and we're going to see that again at the end of the Gospel of John. Who does Jesus appoint to tell the disciples? It's women. The unlikely source is the one that it pleases God to use to bring the good news into Samaria. It is no little thing for this woman, who is of ill repute, we think, to go talk to those men and tell them about what's happened. But you know what? At this point, she doesn't care. She doesn't care about who she is or how everybody sees her or what they'll think of her. She just knows that she's heard the good news. And she's got to tell somebody. She has to tell somebody. It happened with the calling of the disciples. That they had to go and they had to go tell Peter, I think we found the one who is the Messiah. Come and see with us. And now we're here having it again. I just met a man who's told me everything about myself. Everything that I've ever done. And notice the way she does it. She doesn't assert it. She's respectful and mindful of her position. She simply poses the question. Could this be the Christ? And look at what happened. Then they went out of the city and came to him. Now we know in that time, and we talked a little bit about it in the first sermon, there's an eschatological excitement. So eschatology just means the end times. There is an excitement for the end times. They were really hoping, thinking, now maybe the Messiah will come for them. Now maybe the prophet will come. Maybe this is really it. So there is something that's going on there. But it really gets back to what we said before. God sent Jesus, who needed to go to see that woman, to go find, to seek out those who would worship in spirit and truth. And now Jesus is going to sow the seed through that woman. And that's an amazing thing. That is the power of Christ. And beloved, it's the power of Christ that's in you. He uses people like you. Pastor Mitch and I can only talk to so many people in a week. I serve a congregation of about 330, 340, somewhere in there. And by the time I take care of them, I don't have a lot of time to talk to lots of other people. But this week, you are going to meet all kinds of people that we will never meet. And why will God have you meet them? So that you can make a new friend? Maybe you'll find your husband or wife? Maybe he'll be the guy to give you a good job? No. He is going to bring people into your life so that you can tell the story. I know it's a bit of a schmaltzy hymn, but I love to tell the story. Will be my theme and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. There is the grand narrative of creation. and then the fall into sin, and then the promise of redemption, and then the redemption we have in Jesus Christ, and then we have the reconciliation of man being brought back to God towards the restoration of the church in God in the new heavens and the new earth. That is the overarching theme of salvation. And into that story, God has placed you. Jesus came, and through the Holy Spirit, if God is your God and Jesus is your Lord and the Holy Spirit is in you, you have this living water bubbling up within inside you. You don't need the water that the pill can bring because you know Christ. And I'll tell you, you know more about the Bible than 95% of Canadians. They don't read it. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about it. Yeah, but I'm just young. Don't worry about it. But I don't know enough. You know enough. Jesus saved you to be who you are saved. He's making you holy. When you got saved, you didn't lose your sense of humor. You didn't lose who you are. You didn't lose your personality. Oh, there's things about our personality we needed to lose. But God created you, then recreated you. And then there are things about you which he's going to use, just like this woman. But we have to throw off the things that encumber us. This church will grow if you begin to do the work. We have a saying sometimes, sheep bring sheep. But you need to talk. Now, some of you say, but I'm introverted. Yeah, and then it's not easy. But what about the card you give? You know, I have a friend, I got to baptize him as an adult. And I said, how did you come to this? He said, when my mom had cancer, a Christian woman brought us a bowl of soup and brought us something to eat every day. But she would never leave before praying a blessing on the food and the drink and the meal. And I never forgot it. She read a piece of scripture every day. And that woman was just quiet. It was a simple thing to do. Do you know your neighbors? Do you know what they need? You can give them help. You can love them. And I get that, right? For many of us, there isn't that thrill. Like, yeah, I got saved and I got Jesus and I know I'm forgiven of sin. I got to tell somebody. I get that. We get reserved. We get caught up with the things of life. The baby's not well. Somebody's not feeling good. Mom is sick. And we can get caught up in all of those things. But why is Mrs. Prasad in the hospital? So they can see you pray for her. I watched it many times as a pastor. I said it this morning. One of the privileges of a pastor is to watch people die, to watch Christians die, to watch Christians die well, to watch nurses and doctors saying, how come they die with such peace? And those people struggle because Jesus uses women like that woman in Samaria and men like those disciples who really don't get it to do his work. Believe it, beloved. It's why you're here. It's why God has put us on the planet. Jesus is building his kingdom through soldiers and missionaries, through sowers and reapers just like you. Does the pastor, does the missionary, do we have special callings and tasks? Yes, it's part of our job. And that's why, by the way, if you don't know the answer, I think you probably can put Pastor Mitch and Pastor Zegers, and you can put me on there too. Put us on speed dial. We'll answer it for you as best as we can. You might be surprised what we don't know, but we'll do our best, right? That's why we got to study. But then you bring them here. That's an amazing thing. And then do you see what happens? I know it's the beginning of Jesus' ministry, but for all the teaching and everything that Jesus has done in Jerusalem, they don't believe him. They don't want anything to do with him. But these people, at least are curious. They all get up. They get up out of the city in the heat of the day, and they go to him. And then we cut away back to the well and back to our disciples. They came all the way back. They have all of this food. But Jesus doesn't seem hungry anymore. Jesus doesn't seem tired, and he doesn't seem thirsty anymore. And then they say, Rabbi. And the New King James does a good job here in the translation. It's simply, it's not command to eat, but Rabbi, eat. You need something. We love you. We want to take care of you. And then he flips it again, right? So he takes the literal and he moves it. Give me some water. Well, why do you want me to give you water? If you knew it was here, I would give you real water, living water. Well, who gave you something to eat? He says, I have food to eat of which you do not know. It's so typical Jesus. It's rabbinic. It's the way that he teaches. It's beautiful. But again, do the disciples ask, what are you talking about? They don't want to appear foolish. They don't want to appear dumb. And so what do they say? Has anyone brought him anything to eat? You can just see them looking at each other. I think sometimes of council meetings with the elders. And in our church, we have about 15 of us, right? Plus five deacons. And then sometimes we're just looking at each other going, I don't know. That's how I feel like they are. What's even going on? How can he have food? Did somebody bring him food? Did that woman bring him food? How can he have food? What's going on? And then Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus, this is a salvation moment. This is an amazing moment. He knows that that woman is going. He knows in time that these people are going to come. And then he feeds them this beautiful line. It's a proverb that the Jews said. There are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. So the understanding is when I sow the wheat, it takes at least 4 months of growing season to get the wheat to harvest. But Jesus says, it's instant with him. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the field, for they are already white with harvest. You are going to reap where you did not sow. He who reaps receives wages, gathers fruit for eternal life. I've given you the seed. I've given you the living water. I've given you the bread that you need, so that now you receive the wages of all the things of faith, of joy, of life, of salvation, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Jesus with the sowers, Jesus with the reapers. Lord of harvest, send forth reapers. So Jesus then is giving us a look at the time of Pentecost when he will send his men into all the world. It's really an amazing, it's a beautiful thing. So we think of Israel, Israel going through the desert. They're at the land of Jordan. And then Moses gives his last sermon, really the whole book of Deuteronomy. And then he speaks to them and he says, he humbled you, God humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now this is getting fulfilled. What is he talking about? We need food. We need manna. No, you don't. What you need is the word of the Lord. I've come to do that work. To bring the word of the Lord. So in the Gospel of John, when anything is miraculous or anything is beautiful, John will call it a sign. It's always pointing to something. It's always moving us into something. Jesus is moving us into the reality then of his work. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's an amazing thing, beloved. Because you know what that means, right? So Jesus, in the wilderness, when he was tempted, when he was hungry then the devil said, well, why don't you just make bread? Command it. And then Jesus said, well, man doesn't live on bread alone. He lives by every word that comes from the Lord. Now he's tired again. And now he's confronted with the things of the Father's work. Because in that temptation, the third temptation, was that the devil took him up high to a mountain. He said, look at all these kingdoms. You can have all of them. You don't have to die on the cross. I'll give to you. You don't have to go through hell and death and all of that horror. You don't have to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You don't have to do it. Just give your life to me. And now Jesus is saying the same thing. I've got to take the harder way. I've got to go the way of the cross. I have to finish the work of God so that ultimately what will get sown is his death, his crucifixion. And as that death and crucifixion change and then come up in terms of the resurrection, it bears fruit. So the planting of that seed, and Jesus talks about that unless the seed dies, right? It cannot live again. And he's talking about the resurrection body. But he also compares it now to sowing the seed in terms of the gospel. It grows. It wells up in us. This is the amazing thing of Almighty God. I have sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So by the time we get to the book of Acts, we read that Philip brings the word to the Samaritans who had been baptized, but not in the name of Christ, and that many of them are saved. So that started here. And Philip, in that case, is the deacon Philip. But the gospel is going to go out so that the disciples are so excited, they have to send a group to Samaria to find out what's going on, that the Holy Spirit was really there, and then they baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. You see the prophetic word? You are going to reap. And you are going to sow. And as if I've reaped you men and sowed in your lives, so you will sow and you will reap. And there will be things that are being done already that you aren't even aware of. That's why, beloved, you need to go out and you need to talk and you need to sow, but you also may need to reap. There may be people already working and understanding that just simply need a place to learn, to grow, to understand, to be found. This is the kingdom of God. This is how the kingdom of God grows. This is why we're here. And so we read then that many of the Samaritans of that city believed him. Do you see the way John does that? He doesn't really explain it, does he? He who reaps, or he who sows and reaps, may rejoice together. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him. Why? Because of the word of the woman who testified. So now we have the Samaritans' testimony. He told me everything that I ever did. That's all she said. Could he indeed be the Christ? And then we read that when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with him. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. That Jesus now is going to move in the lives of these Samaritans, so that they will know and understand that what he said to the woman, I am the Messiah, is true. That he really is the Messiah. What did he speak about? It would have been nice to have those sermons. What did he write about? What did he talk about? 2 whole days. And these people couldn't get enough of Jesus. You preach for more than an hour, they're ready to get rid of you. Now he is Jesus. But it's an amazing, awesome thing, don't you think? What Jesus is doing for those people, this is a Lord of Lords and King of Kings. This is a man's man and a Jew's Jew and a rabbi's rabbi. He has no problem spending time with these half-breeds, with these people that the Jewish nation doesn't want, that the world doesn't really want. And he goes to them and he's going to bring them to salvation. Because that's the kind of Savior you serve. That wedge that we talked about in the first sermon, now he's pulling the wedge out. So if we go to Ephesians chapter 2, and then Paul says, there were Jews and there was Gentiles, and out of the two, he's making one new man. And that's what's happening. It's by faith. So even, you know, if you could stand here where I am, and I look at all of you, then if I look, and if anybody would walk in here, we say, oh yeah, you're my sisters and you're my brothers. They're going, what are you talking about? You guys don't look anything alike. You're all from different places. You all have different accents. One of the beauties of worshiping in Toronto and in our church, even at Covenant, was, you know, the Nigerians wore what they wore, and the Dutch wore what they wore, and the Spanish wore their clothing. It was cool. It was beautiful. But they're all Christians. We're all family. You know what they're always looking for in this world? Unity and harmony. You're only going to find it in Toronto, in a church. It's the only place you're going to find it. Why? Because of the unifier. Not because we do everything according. This isn't about cookie cutting and you've got to look this way or dress. That's not what it's about. It's about Jesus Christ. Certainly there's obedience. We've got to give our lives to him, no doubt. But it starts with that testimony that we believe that he is the Messiah. And then we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Lord over all. Out of two, one new man. Jesus is doing that in Samaria, whetting our appetite for the great worldwide dominion of Jesus Christ. And slowly but surely, he's conquering the world. There's almost no place in the world where the gospel's not going forward. And pretty soon, the last number of the elect, the last one, and you might be that one, to talk to that person will receive Jesus Christ, and then Jesus is going to come because our work is done. And the domination of the world will be complete. Do you believe? Do you see the power of your King? And they said to the woman, "You were right. But we don't believe it because you told us. We believe because we heard it and we work out of our faith." You shouldn't, you know, bring the gospel because you say, "Well, I know other people believe," because you believe it. It's in you. It's deep. So now do you see everything that's going together? Jesus' food and drink is to do the will of the Father who sent him, which becomes our food and drink, and then our food and drink unto eternal life, because his food and drink was to die and to finish that work and to rise again, to send the Holy Spirit that into us we may receive that life-giving water, that water that wells within us, that holy H2O. And by the power of the Spirit, we now become enabled to do the work of the kingdom of God. That means when you go to work this week, do your work well. Probably most of you students got spring break, so do your spring break well. But do it, and then hopefully they'll ask you, "Why do you work like that?" And then give reason, gently, for the hope that lies within you, because Jesus is my Lord and Savior. You know, I was thinking the other day of my mom. My mom would stand in a line and someone would use God's name in vain. And then my mom would go, "Oh, you know him too? Yeah, he's my Savior. Would you like to know more?" They usually leave. I don't think they question my mom's sanity. But it was interesting to see she just never cared. And do we care too much? Especially when you're a teenager, when you're a young adult. Man, what if people don't like us? Well, they don't. We're Christians. That's the point. But we need to show them the love of Christ, that he's in us. That means, beloved, I know Canada is struggling and times are tough. But don't get grumpy and don't get down. King Jesus is in control, setting the stage for you to walk in a world, because the politicians are going to offer us no hope. The economy is going to offer us no hope. Medicine, have they really offered us a lot of hope? People are still dying. But you are the hope of the world. That testimony that comes from within you. I think I've told the story here again, but if I have, please bear with me. But there's a story about a doctor in the time of Black Death, and he came up with the cure. And he took that cure with his family, his wife and kids, and built himself a little house on the beach and then hid from everybody else. And then when people found out he had the cure, they all went out to see him and they knocked on that door. And he told them to go away. He acted like he wasn't there. What do you think of that doctor? Well, I'm looking at a lot of doctors who have a lot of cure. And we got to stop locking up the doors. We have to be willing to be vulnerable and open. And yeah, it may mean that we're going to suffer for it. But love means pain and suffering. Augustine says that we should desire the salvation of everyone we meet. And that's hard when it's your member of parliament. And that could be hard when it's the policeman. But you have to desire their salvation. And we will be exactly where God needs us to be. Maybe in a prison. Maybe in a hospital. And maybe in some lawyer's office. Maybe in the hallowed halls of government. I don't know. But where he needs you to be, you will be. And then tell him the story. I want to finish with this. There was a man who was running away from his brother. He had tricked his brother. And his brother Esau wanted to kill him. And then Jacob ran. And he finally was so tired he had to lay down. And then the Lord God appeared to him in a dream in a ladder. And there was angels going up and down that ladder. And it was that man's son, Jacob, who now stands on the earth. And he now will give the rest. He will now give the good news. So what God said to Jacob, "I will be with you even to the end of the age." So Jesus says to his church, "I will be with you even to the end of the age." Amos said, "The days are coming, declare the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman, But now in Jesus Christ, you were once far away, have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Do you believe in the power of Christ, the son of Jacob, as they stand there by his well? He came to earth. He did the Father's work. And if you know it and you believe it, go tell somebody and watch and see what Jesus will do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, send us out. Send us out with boldness. Send us out with courage. Send us out with conviction. Father, the greatest thing that has ever happened has happened in Christ. We pray that all of us would embrace it. Hold on to it. That you died on the cross for us. Help us to live good lives, better lives, so that our walk would match our talk, our talk would match our walk, and many may be won to the gospel, not because of what we say, but because they hear Christ. Father in heaven, we pray that you would work in us and through us for the building of this kingdom. We pray for continued blessings, that you would bring many people to this congregation. Even, Father, as we are seeing it growing, we ask, Father, that you would send forth reapers. And whatever Pastor Prasad and the elders need here for help, provide that help for them. And Lord, let us be help, as each of us has our place in the body of Christ. Let us use our gifts and talents in the service of you, one another, and everyone that we meet. Hear our prayer, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.